This morning I want to bring a message that is the second message in a very brief series, just a two-message series on the Apostle Paul. Last week we talked about his conversion, and this week I want to talk about Paul joining the church and what a difficult time he had in doing that. I want to read from Acts chapter 9, the first nine verses, I believe. Here we go. Acts chapter 9. This is the story of Paul's conversion. So we will read that first this morning, and then we will follow his life a little bit further. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went in to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's what Christianity was called in the early days, people of the way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city," that would be Damascus, "and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. That's the story of the initial activity of his conversion. The following lines are an epitome of Paul's transformation. "The proudest heart that ever beat has been subdued in me. The wildest will that ever rode to scorn thy cause or raid thy foes is quelled, my God, by thee. Thy will and not my will be done. Henceforth I'd be forever thine, confessing thee, the living word, my Savior Christ, my God, my Lord. Thy cross shall be my sign." That pretty well sums up what happened to the Apostle Paul. How different was Paul's entry into Damascus than perhaps he had anticipated? He thought he would be met there by the ranking ecclesiastical authorities, the religious authorities. He had letters from none other than the high priest, from the temple in Jerusalem, the potentate, the spiritual, so-called spiritual leader of Israel, had given him letters, given him authority to go to Damascus and arrest any Christians if he found such. But instead of entering the city in pomp and circumstance, almost like a conqueror or a king, they led Paul into the city by the hand. He could not see. He was blind and shaking and trembling and helpless. The great inquisitor leading the inquisition, leading the opposition against Christianity, was a stricken man, blind, trembling, not eating or drinking for 3 days. We have a word for that. Saul was a mess at that particular point. In verse 9 of Acts chapter 9, says that for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. He was on a self-imposed fast at that point. Paul had discovered the dawn of a new day, a new era in his life. And during these days of darkness, blindness, he was blessed by the inner light of Christ. A conversion had taken place. He had seen the Lord, but he was physically, basically helpless. To the troubled soul, God unveiled the secrets of his divine purpose, Saul's divine purpose. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? Remember the questions from last week, the voice. Who are you? What do you want me to do? He speaks of a heavenly vision. To his troubled soul, God unveiled the secrets of his divine purpose. And Saul submits to that. What do you want me to do? He's not going to fight the Lord from this point on. He is submissive. He has submitted himself to the Lord. Paul speaks of this in Acts 26. I do have it marked, I guess. Acts 26, beginning at verse 14, when he was in one of his trials. And he says, "And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" So he's telling the story now to Agrippa, the same as it happened to him in chapter 9. I've got to get to the right verses. "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And so I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal in you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I will send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" And then he speaks to the king directly, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." This is years after Paul's conversion. But when he is before King Agrippa, he gives the same account, the same details of his conversion. The story doesn't change. He tells Agrippa how he was struck down and stopped in the way, and he speaks of it as his separation to a divine purpose. He has literally stepped across the line from being a lost man, one who is seeking to destroy the work of God, and he stepped into the realm of a saved person, ready to do whatever the will of God might be for his life. He speaks of it as his separation to a divine purpose, not a human purpose, a divine purpose. It is his calling to his, it is his calling to his vocation to be a teacher of the Word of God and an evangelist spreading the gospel. In Acts 26 and verse 19, we read, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." I guess the question that we have to ask anyone who might be watching or listening, have you met the arrester of your soul? Saul of Tarsus met the arrester of his soul. Has God made such a light into your heart and your life? He can give you a heavenly vision. How can it happen to me, you ask? Paul tells us how in verse 20. "But declare first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." That was the heart of the message. A three-point substance there in verse 20. Repent and turn to God. The guide can still show you the street in Damascus, fast forwarding to the 21st century. Any guide that would be in that area can take you to Damascus. They can show you the street. The street the Bible calls the street called Straight, hidden away in some stall or some place of hiding for several days. Paul found refuge in the darkness. Remember, he's still blind. That short visit by Jesus had changed the direction of Paul's life. From persecutor, he would become the purveyor. And I had to look that word up just to make sure that I understood what that word meant. It means provider. From persecutor, he would become the purveyor of the gospel. He would be the chief spokesman for God for probably more than 20 years. The chief writer of our New Testament. 13 books, maybe 14 books if he wrote Hebrews. Nobody knows. But he was a purveyor. He was a provider of the gospel. He was called to proclaim that message from chief sinner, S-I-N-N-E-R, sinner. He would become the chief servant, the chief preacher, the chief evangelist, the chief writer of the Word of God in the New Testament, the purveyor of the gospel. What would be next? Well, let me give you a four-point outline. First of all, Paul is befriended. Paul is befriended. In chapter 9, I turn back there for brief moment, in chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. And now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now we're back at the beginning of the story. They've gotten to Damascus, and we're going to meet Ananias. And to him the Lord had given a vision. Ananias, he said, "Here am I, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." He is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard that from many, that this much about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Ananias is resisting this. He doesn't want this assignment. He knows Saul's reputation." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Wow. There's his assignment for the rest of his life. That was his life assignment from God, to bear the name. "Bear my name," God says, to the Gentiles. He was known as the apostle to the Gentiles, to kings. Many times he was before kings and those in authority over him. Amazing. Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to me on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Paul is befriended. Paul needs a friend at this point, that's for sure. That the great troubler of Christianity should have one of them befriend him. A Christian befriending him, Ananias. In Paul's great hour of need, God sent a man to be a friend, to minister to him, to pray for him, and to lay hands on him. We know almost nothing about Ananias. And yet there's enough that we know that this was a jewel of a man. He's a man to whom the Lord could speak. What a privilege. God spoke to him directly. Directly. Talked to him directly. He must have had an intimate prayer life. The scriptures do not indicate that he held any important position in the early church. He was not an apostle. He was not a preacher. He was not a deacon. He was just a man that had a holy calling, a holy living and a humble life. We don't meet him anywhere else, as far as I remember. He was a simple saint. A simple saint. And God chose him to be the friend of Paul's at a crucial time of his conversion. He came to Paul with a Christian welcome. Notice in verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered the house," that's the house where Saul was staying, "and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul." Can you imagine those two words together? brother Saul, the purveyor of persecution, a purveyor of death as far as Christians were concerned in that particular time period. For someone to call him brother, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. He came to Paul with a Christian welcome. Nobody among the Pharisees or the priests in Jerusalem ever called him brother Saul. There was no brotherhood among those people. He came to Paul with a Christian welcome. Perhaps those words at that particular moment, because he's still blind. Now miracles are going to take place. The scales are going to fall from his eyes. But he's still blind. Even when he hears brother Saul. The Greek word is adelphos. That's the word for brother. Adelphos. Saul. Phariseeism had never spoken to him like that. Theirs was a negative, legalistic, ecclesiasticism, put barriers between themselves and the average person on the street. Ananias comes in with a handshake and a kind word, an accepting word. I like that old-fashioned title, brother. I like to be called brother by Christian people that I know and who know me, part of the family, the brother, a brother. It speaks about the family of God. Back in the day when I was a kid, it was sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so. A lot more so than it is now. Recognizing the family relationship spiritually. When we become the Lord's, we join a family relationship. It's God's family. God's family. Paul is befriended. Secondly, Paul is baptized in chapter 9. And the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight," first blessing, "and be filled with the Holy Spirit," second blessing. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Who you suppose did that? Probably Ananias would be my guess, that Ananias baptized him. "So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." They didn't hurry back to Jerusalem. He's in Damascus. He's a new Christian. I mean, he's getting a lot here in just a few days. He's regained his sight. He's been received into the brotherhood of believers. He's been baptized. He's now eating. He's no longer fasting. Well, secondly, he's baptized. And I don't have to go into that detail. We just read it there. In chapter 9, stay with me a moment. For immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now where is he? He's in Damascus. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not in Antioch. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name, his name, this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. I mean, I would like to really know how many days are involved in what we're reading here in chapter 9. Because there is spiritual growth like a rocket. Like a rocket in Paul's life as he begins to preach Christ in the synagogues. Synagogues in Damascus. Synagogues were everywhere. There were Jews. And so, while he's there, he begins to preach. Did not wait for a pastor's class. Did not wait for an evangelism class. Did not wait for D. James Kennedy to write his book on evangelism explosion. Paul just started preaching and the gospel started exploding. The power of the gospel. Number 3, Paul is persecuted. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. Now after many days, verse 23, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Doesn't take long, does it, for the bad guys to want to get rid of the good guy. And their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Excuse me. There was a way of escape. He had friends now who were going to do their best to protect him. You see, up to this point, the Pharisaic Judaizers had regarded Paul as their ally, a very able ally, a persecutor of Christians, like the Judaizers were. He was a renegade. He was a traitor. And the same violent Paul had meted out to the Christians, he would now begin to suffer. Isn't it strange, poetic justice? So they said, "We will kill him. What are we going to do about him? We're going to kill him." Damascus is a walled city. It's easily shut up. Shut the gates, put up guards. You can guard Damascus. All you had to do is shut the doors, so to speak, and put up guards, and you've got the city. Only a few gates allowed entrance and exit. And these gates, of course, would be closed and guards would be posted. But there was one part of the east wall that had high arches about 40 feet high. What would Paul do? How would he escape Damascus? Well, number one, he had friends. Number two, under cover of darkness. Okay, darkness becomes a friend. He was smuggled to a house by the wall and then let down in a basket by a rope. Christian history. Think of this for a moment. Christian history hung precariously on a little rope as Paul is lowered out one of those windows to the street, a swinging basket and a little rope. But God had already put his providential hand on Paul. That was settled. It's going to be an adventurous life for the next 25 years or so as the persecution becomes greater and greater. The scripture says, God had said in chapter 9, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name among the Gentiles. So God's got this. Paul's going to go through some terrible things, some terrible privation and sufferings and beatings and starvation and prisons and jail and all kinds of mistreatment. But he's God's chosen man. Point number 4, and we'll wrap this up. Paul becomes a member of the church. In Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. He wanted to be a part of the church in Jerusalem. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Why did they not believe it? Well, his past track record, his past life as a persecutor of Christians, killing, having killed both men and women, we learned in another verse. It's strange to us, looking back on Paul's life, to think that he would be questioned or refused membership. They probably didn't call it membership. They probably called it just fellowship. Into the fellowship of believers. Everyone in Jerusalem knew about Paul's part, about Paul's past life, that he had been a persecutor. He had been a destroyer of the church. And now he wants to join it? The church at Jerusalem had probably heard about what happened to Paul in Damascus, how he claimed to be changed, how he claimed to be a believer, how he had preached the gospel of Jesus. But no man can change that much, can they? Isn't it strange that we preach the power of God to change men's lives? And then when God does it, it's hard to believe and accept. It has to be real, but when it's real, that's when they say, it can't be possible. Paul was the real deal. He was the real deal. The language of verse 26 in chapter 9, and when Saul had come into Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So it wasn't just a few. It apparently was the whole group of believers in Jerusalem. They did not believe that this man had been converted and had changed. So it's going to take some convincing to bring that about. He says in verse 26 that he tried. The King James word is used there in the King James, assayed, A-S-S-A-Y-E-D. He tried. He tried to join them. They said no. He was a persecutor. He was a destroyer. Nobody wanted him around. But the idea of the word is, when it's used again, I'm not sure what verse it's used, Acts 16, verse 7, we essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit us. It's the idea of trying again, trying again, trying again, trying again, trying again. Persistence. He wanted to be a part of the church in Jerusalem. Persistence. He was already saved. He had already been baptized. He had already received special revelation from God that he was chosen for the Gentile ministry, by and large. He was already committed to a life of service. He really did not need to be accepted by men. Might have been easier if he had gone his own way, done his own thing. Many of us might have done that, but he didn't. He didn't. And I think in doing it, he was saying, it is important, regardless of who we are, regardless of what our past has been, that a believer unites with, joins with the believers. There's strength in that. There's life in that. There's encouragement in that. We do need one another. I would make a Lone Ranger joke, but I don't believe in joking about the Lone Ranger. He was one of my heroes. We're not to be the Lone Ranger. And he wasn't the Lone Ranger either, if you know the story. It tickles me that people don't know the story, make up all kinds of things about the Lone Ranger. See, to me, he's a real person. He was one of my boyhood heroes, one of my boyhood cowboys. Strong. But we're not called to be Lone Rangers out there by ourselves, dangling. We're called to be in fellowship with one another. He'd learned something about Christ and the church. Paul remembered the words of Jesus on the Damascus Way, "Why persecutest thou me?" That's what Jesus said to him. The living Lord had identified himself with the church. Paul understood that the church at Jerusalem or Antioch or Corinth or Rome or wherever is the incarnation of Christ for this age. If somebody cut off my arm, this is a member of my body. But if somebody cut off my arm and threw it over in the garbage pile somewhere, I would be missing an arm. And the arm would be missing a body. But the point is, the body and the arm are meant to go together. They're meant to go together. The body is better when both arms function. And certainly the arm is better when it's attached to the body that feeds it. God help us to understand. I am convinced that the organized church, as we know it, for all of her faults and all of her shortcomings, is the instrument through which Christ works. It's made up of individuals who fellowship, who encourage, who feed one another, who pick one another up when we're injured or discouraged, or in a battle they come to fight with us, not against us. The New Testament says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If there wasn't any other verse, that verse would tell me, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Ephesians 5:25. One who follows Christ does not set lightly in the church. There are often temptations to depreciate the church. Paul did not always agree with the leaders of the church, but he stayed by and he stayed in the church. Father, thank you for the word of God. Encourage our hearts, Father, in the process that we are seeking to undertake to hand this property and this place to a group of people who are born again believers, who have the vision, who have the burden, who have the resources and the means to take it to heights that we can only dream of. Lord, help us to do all that we can to encourage them, because they are part of our family too, though we don't know them, most of them by name. But they're part of the family also. And so, Father, we're family here, we're their family there, trying to come together for the greater good, for the greater witness, for the greater strength. So bless Jason, CJ, others, Father, that we have met. And raise up, Father, that leadership that you want to be here in Terre Haute. You want to give them a vision of what can be done. Give them the resources with which to do it. And may we, Father, be encouragers, prayer warriors, holding up their hands that the battle may go to the Lord's people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.